Won't you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For God, I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk. But if you would send your spirit to this place, then we will stand on your word. That when your word goes out, it will never return void. So Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been connecting the dots in the biblical story of Joseph. And after week one's message, it doesn't make sense, and week two's message, I'm a survivor, we have finally come to the week on dreams. This is what my Princeton preaching professor would call good, fertile preaching ground. The kind of preaching ground where the paragraphs just write themselves. Why? Because the Bible is chock full of stories, stories of God making impossible dreams come true. Just think about it. Noah, go get your swimsuit and a hammer. We're going on a cruise. Or Elizabeth, tell Zachariah to cancel the AARP membership. I'm planning a baby shower. Or how about this? Moses, I hope you like milk and honey, because we're going to the promised land. You see, whether it's Genesis or all the way to Revelation, God is a God who dreams big dreams and invites us to dream them too, to change lives, to change the world, and to change everything as we live them out. And so on Monday afternoon, I sat down with all my commentary research, my iPad, and my hot coffee, ready for the avalanche of heavenly words to come down as I wrote the best sermon that has ever been written on dreams in the history of Christendom. Clearly, I don't struggle with confidence. But Pastor Rob, when I put my fingers on the keyboard, they wouldn't move. Try as I might, hour after hour, the blank page stared back at me. And at first I thought this is just run-of-the-mill writer's block, until the same thing happened on Tuesday and Wednesday and even Thursday. And I knew that something was wrong. Because the truth is, I couldn't write a word on dreams. Because lately, I've seen so many nightmares. As a pastor, you're called to sit with people in some of the most dream-shattering moments of their lives. And over the course of this global pandemic, there have been many, many broken dreams. I've sat with families as we planned socially distanced funerals where families struggled to grieve 6 feet apart. I've prayed with sets of parents whose children discovered drugs in the midst of isolation. I've counseled couples contemplating divorce, prayed at 3 prayer vigils to end racial hate crimes, and even a mass shooting. And I'm still hoping against hope that a single parent who was let go after 20 years on the job in the midst of the shutdown will finally find a way to keep supporting their family. Because here it is, with so many dashed hopes, with so many dreams unfulfilled, it's hard to dream again. It's hard to look up and imagine some dot connecting picture that God is drawing in the future when the present still feels so painful. And if you're there today, I want you to know that you're not alone. Because that's exactly where we find Joseph in the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis. A dreamer in the midst of a nightmare. When we first met Joseph, he was this coffee-toting, color-coat-wearing, tattle-telling dreamer who annoyed the bejesus out of his brothers, antagonizing them with dreams while they worked. "Hey, bros, I know you're in the middle of manual labor, but I just want you to know that one day you'll all bow down to me as you were." But then we move to another dot, the dot where he was pulled out of the pit that his jealous brothers had thrown him in, right? The dot where what tried to kill him, he survived, and he was sold into slavery in the house of Potiphar. It's there in this dot that it seems like all of the other ones are starting to connect. Like God's dream for Joseph's life is starting to take shape. The dots just keep connecting, and Joseph rises through the ranks until he's managing the entire household. Genesis chapter 39 says that Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his house. He had full trust and confidence in Joseph. And I'm sure that when Joseph lay down at night, he thought all of the dots are connecting. He thought all of his dreams were right on schedule. He dreamed that he'd be a leader. He dreamed that he'd be ruling over others. And look at him now, leading the household of an officer in the most powerful country in the ancient Near East. Dreams come true. Dots line up. Until they don't. Without warning, the dots began to disconnect, and what looked like a dream quickly became a nightmare. Potiphar's wife relentlessly pursued Joseph, and when he wouldn't agree to an affair, she framed him for assault. And now Joseph finds himself in prison, a dungeon prison underneath the officer's home where he used to be in charge. Perhaps hearing at night the padded footsteps of the people he used to lead, moving on and living dreams without him. Now, I know what you're thinking. This sounds extreme because hopefully none of us are living in an episode of The Young and the Restless or have cause to frequent basement jails, hashtag no judgment. But that doesn't mean that life hasn't disconnected the dots for us. Because while God gives dreams, God doesn't guarantee that living them will be easy. For we've all had those seasons when all the dots are lining up, where things are finally falling into place and where the picture is coming into view. But that's when we get the call about the accident. That's when we leave the doctor's office with the diagnosis. That's when the marriage starts heading towards separation. That's when the job begins downsizing. That's when the variant begins to spread. That's when the dream becomes a nightmare. And that's where some of us are today. In that dark and dungeon place where we forget how to dream. But not Joseph. Joseph teaches us through this text three ways to keep dreaming through a nightmare. And the first is this: don't let your conditions determine your character. Joseph is in prison, and we might expect him to assimilate to the reality of his condition. After all, he's around people that may have committed heinous crimes, and this sheltered youngest son may not have the street smarts to navigate a dungeon jail. Maybe he ought to change the way that he walks. Maybe he ought to put a little bass in his voice, start going by the name Killer J, or try to orchestrate some show of strength so that the other prisoners will know that he's not someone to be messed with. But Joseph doesn't do any of that. At the end of chapter 39, we read that Joseph has been appointed a leader even in prison. Just like he was appointed leader of his brothers. Just like he was appointed leader in Potiphar's house. And while we often focus on the dream of Joseph, we fail to remember the character of Joseph. Because whether you put him in a palace, a pasture, or a prison, Joseph is consistent in his character. He will be the leader. He will be the organizer. He will be the person that can be trusted. And where God has put him doesn't change who he is. Because here's the lesson for us today. When the dots seem disconnected, the temptation is to let where we are determine who we are, to let our condition determine our character. And if our dream has become a nightmare, well, we'll become nightmares too. If life has handed us lemons, we'll show you sour and angry and bitter and jealous and negative right along with it. But not Joseph. Joseph is a leader no matter what, no matter where. No matter who is watching. And it's the consistency of his character that helps him hold on to his dream. And so perhaps the question for us today is not, are we holding on to our dream, but are we holding on to our character? If God said, you are a leader, do you act like a leader when you don't have the power? If God said, you are a builder, do you act like a builder when you don't have the position? Or are we who God says we are, no matter where we are? As you contemplate your answer to that question, I just want to remind you of some fine print. While being consistent helps us to hold on to our dreams, it's hard to do so when on the surface the dream looks dead. Because what we don't see on the surface of our text is that biblical scholars contend that the space of time between the end of chapter 39 and the beginning of chapter 40 is 10 years. Joseph has been languishing in prison, falsely accused, for 10 years, longer than he was even employed in Potiphar's house. And each year, the dots seem more disconnected. He's still in the same place, in the same dungeon where dreams come to die. But here's the second lesson we learned today, that we can hold on to our dreams through a nightmare if we don't mistake dormancy for death. Let me say that again. We can hold on to our dreams through a nightmare if we don't mistake dormancy for death. You'll remember last week that Pastor Javon mentioned that we had some landscapers come to our house and plant some things in our backyard, but what he didn't tell you was that that was really an intervention. I should be in a dungeon prison, not Joseph, because I'm guilty of multiple homicides, killing plant after plant after plant in the first degree. It's hard to admit, but I've got quite a rap sheet. I have killed plants in pots. I have killed annuals, perennials, succulents, you name it. It does not survive when it meets me. In fact, Pastor Rob, there was a tree that this nursery owner told me that could survive any condition. It was impossible impossible for it to die. Guess what? It died too. But you see, there's one plant that has survived even my murderous green thumb. In our first home in New Jersey, there were some hostas. Some people love hostas. I cannot stand them. They take up so much space that I can use for more beautiful, colorful flowers. So one spring, I took this shovel, I dug up all of the hostas, and I planted rows and rows and rows of colorful flowers in their place. And a few weeks later, when I came to the crime scene of my garden and absolutely everything I had planted was dead, I was in shock to find big, beautiful, blooming hostas. I couldn't understand it. How could this plant still be alive? This is one I tried to kill. And so I went to my neighbor, far more experienced gardener than I am, and I asked him to explain this plant resurrection phenomena. And he said something that I'll never forget. Something that at the time I thought was just advice for the novice gardener. But really, it's advice for the Christian soul. I had removed only what looked dead on the surface. And what I couldn't see underneath were the roots that were dormant, but not dead. So when the seasons changed, new shoots of hosta leaves emerged because what I thought was dead was living underneath the surface. And I wonder if that's a message that God has for somebody here today. I know it's been months. I know it's been years. I know it doesn't seem like anything is happening on the surface, but if you hear nothing else today, hear this. Your dreams are not done. They're just dormant. Your dreams are not denied, they're just dormant. Your dreams are not dead, they're just dormant. Underneath the surface where you and I cannot see, God is still working. God is tilling the soil. God is nurturing the roots. God is digging out the weeds so that my dream, your dream, our dreams can break through to the surface. We just can't mistake dormancy for death. Now, if you're like me and you have trouble seeing the difference, here's the last lesson that Joseph teaches us today. What helps us see life in the dreams that look dormant is hearing the dreams of others. When we pick back up with Joseph in our text, his dream looks dormant. It's been over a decade since he's been put in prison, but because he is who he is, no matter where he is, Joseph has been appointed attendant to other prisoners, royal prisoners. The cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. They had done something to offend the king and found themselves in this dungeon jail too. And one night, they both have a dream that disturbs them, a dream that they don't understand. And Joseph does something that most of us struggle to do when the dots aren't connecting. Joseph does something that many of us struggle to do when our dreams look dormant. Joseph says, "Tell me your dreams." Joseph, whose dream has been dormant for more than a decade, wants to stop and listen to the dreams of somebody else. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like torture to me. Because when the dots aren't connecting in our own life, when our dreams look dormant, the very last thing that we want to do is listen to the dreams of somebody else. We don't want to hear about how God is casting dreams in someone else's life because it's a painful reminder of what is still unfulfilled in ours. But Joseph says, tell me your dreams, because he realizes that God is not limited to fulfilling one dream at a time. Joseph says, tell me your dreams, because God has not placed us in a zero-sum game against one another where only one dream can win. Joseph says, tell me your dreams, because God promises us life and life abundantly, not limited life, one dream at a time. Joseph says, tell me your dreams, because in God's economy of abundance, there is always enough. Enough dreams to go around. Enough God to fulfill those dreams. And what if the dot that could finally could connect your dream to reality is listening to someone else's? When you get home today, I want you to keep reading through Genesis 40, because when Joseph listens to the dream of somebody else, he discovers a dot that could connect to his own dream. He discovers that the cupbearer will be released from prison and one day stand next to Pharaoh serving him again. Pharaoh, the one person in all of the kingdom who has the power and the authority to release Joseph from prison, this cupbearer will soon be in his presence. So Joseph asks the cupbearer, when you get there, will you remember me? He's not sure if he will, and you'll have to wait till next week to find out. But you see, in listening to someone else's dream, he discovered that his own dream may yet be alive. Because that's the power of dreaming together. The dreams of others can awaken our dormant dreams until they become a reality. And we see this not just in the life of Joseph thousands of years ago. We saw this 2 weeks ago on the stage of the Scripps National Spelling Bee. Am I the only one? Okay, that's all right. It's a great thing. You should watch it. 2 weeks ago, Zalia Avant-Garde was one word away from being crowned the first African-American champion of the Scripps National Spelling Bee. And when reporters interviewed her after her historic win, we would expect her to talk about studying for hours a day or the thousands of words that she had to learn. But no, Zalia talked about a dream, somebody else's dream. 85 years before Zalia walked up the stage of the Scripps National Spelling Bee, another African-American girl had blazed the trail, a girl named Magnolia Cox. Now, during competition, Magnolia was segregated from all of the other competitors, and then in the fifth round, she was knocked out when she was asked to spell a word that was not on the official list. And so her dream of becoming the first African-American winner of the Scripps National Spelling Bee lay dormant for decades. But you see, in the seconds before spelling the winning word, 85 years later, Zalia says that she remembered her dream. And it was remembering the dream of somebody else that steadied her as she slowly and calmly spelled her way into history. And you see, maybe that's what happened to Joseph. Maybe that's what could happen to you and I. We can listen to the dreams of others and they can awaken our own. So I invite you today, to ask someone, to ask yourself. A question that Joseph asked thousands of years ago. Tell me your dreams. As we close our message today, you may find it difficult to answer that question. I know that I do. That's why I've invited Bev Gallagher, a longtime member of our church and a spiritual director, to lead us in a time of dream-seeking prayer, that we might rediscover the dreams that God has given us and in time share those dreams with one another. Now, let us dream and pray together.
In this sermon series, Connecting the Dots, one of the main themes of the scripture is dreams. God used dreams to speak to Joseph, and God speaks to us through our dreams. When our chattering monkey minds are at rest, when logical thoughts are cleared out of the way, when we're still and silent, God can break through, giving us the ability to dream and to listen. So I invite you now to enter into a sacred space of stillness and silence, wherever you are, to come into the presence of the Holy, to encounter God. Take a moment to sink into your seat. If you're able, put both feet flat on the ground. Gently close your eyes, or lower and soften your gaze. Take a deep inhale, feeling the air fill your lungs. As you exhale fully, let your shoulders and any tension you're holding in your body relax. Bring your awareness to the here and now. Imagine that the divine, Jesus, God, Spirit, is there with you, sitting beside you, looking into your eyes, seeing into your heart, and knowing the dreams you hold close. What is it you want to say to God about your dream? Is there a question that comes to mind? Are you wondering if your dreams are from God? And if the realization of your dream has been deferred or delayed, where is God in the waiting? Perhaps you're living your dream now. Whatever's on your heart, take a moment to share that with God. And now, what is it that God wants to say to you about your dreams? Linger here and listen to God's gentle whisper. In the stillness of this moment, experience God's overwhelming care and love for you. Oh God, as we sit here with you, feeling your presence as close to us as the air we breathe, would you encourage us to be creative co-collaborators with you? Would you hold our dreams with us? Would you help us trust in your slow work? Thank you, O God, for being our dream giver, our dot connector, our way maker.